Thank you for joining us for episode 51 of Head Start, a weekly podcast to help Liberty's adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. So today, we've got a slim crowd in here.
But a handsome crowd. Well, there's just two handsome guys.
Handsome here. And well put together and dads.
That's true.
We're both dads. And feel like because of that, there's a need for us to bring some dad jokes. Because both our children, your children and mine, they truly, truly enjoy and appreciate every one of my dad jokes.
Yeah, their lives have been better because of our jokes.
There's no doubt about that. So here's what we're going to do is we're going to call on you, adult life group leaders, because I'm certain, and student ministry life group, I'm certain that you believe every portion of what we just said to mm-hmm. be factual.
I don't see why you wouldn't.
I mean, I can't imagine why not. So with all of that in mind, I feel like it's important that we have a little bit of a competition here because competition is important. And what we're going to do is we've got a few dad jokes. We'll both share two. I'll share mine, or you can go first if you like.
Well, why don't you share one, then I'll share one.
Okay, and we'll take turns. And then here's what we're going to do is we're asking you leaders, adult student ministry leaders, to send us a text message. Whose dad jokes were best? Okay? It's very simple. Just straightforward. Let us know whose dad jokes are the best. All right. So we'll start. I'll go first.
Go for it.
Okay. Here's the first one. Why don't the other farm animals like playing basketball with pigs? Have you any idea why that is?
Why, Matt? Tell me.
Because they're ball hogs, man.
That's pretty good. That was better than I thought it was going to be. That's good.
Okay.
Matt, what did the cannibal want for his last meal?
The cannibal? It's a great question. I don't know.
Five guys.
That's good. Five guys.
I liked that one.
He was hungry.
He was. It's his last meal. Go all out.
All right. Yeah, I'm going to bring the big one right here. Okay. You ready for this one?
I'm ready.
So, what do rabbits need after getting caught in the rain?
I don't know. What do they need?
A hairdryer.
A hairdryer. Wow. And I'm going to have to talk about scripture after
yes,
this.
Yes, you are.
My brain cells are dying. Okay. Hey, Matt, did you hear that the music store down the road is giving away guitars?
No, I didn't hear that.
Yeah. No strings attached.
Okay. That was good. I'm impressed. Yeah. Okay. All right. Now we need to hear from you guys. Which one of our lame jokes, because they were all four.
Yeah, they were pretty bad.
Which means
they were good.
That's exactly right. Which one of our dad jokes were the best? We'd love to hear from you. Now, on to the thing that we're really here for, not dumb jokes, is
that's true.
Something that's extraordinarily important, ultimately important. And that one is, let's look at God's Word. And specifically, we'll be looking today at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 10 through 13. Four little verses.
Yeah. Four little verses, and it takes the humor right out of the room because it begins, "Then I saw the wicked buried."
Yes, so it does.
You can always count on Ecclesiastes to bring the humor. Four verses, and these four verses are incredibly powerful. They speak to some of the biggest struggles in life that we experience. And so we entitled this sermon, Patience Does Not Equal Permission. And you're gonna see why here when I read the passage, and then when you begin to study it for your lesson, there's are some really good truths in these four verses. So Solomon begins by saying, "Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times or prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Solomon, before this passage, has been talking about evil rulers and those that have carried out miscarriages of justice. And then he enters into our passage by saying, I saw those wicked buried. They used to be praised by a lot of people. They used to be held in honor. They used to go in and out of the holy place. They would go to worship. They would be seen by all the people, admired by the crowds. They were praised among all the city members, the citizens. And yet he says it's also vanity. It ended up being empty. It ended up being fleeting. There was no substance to that praise. It led to nothing good that lasted. These who seemed to have everything that a person could want, because they did not fear the Lord, because they walked in ways of wickedness, their life ended, and that was it. And he's pointing out the fact that the wickedness that these rulers were using to extend their influence and gain the praise of men, it did not escape God's notice. And it did not lead to any sort of lasting praise or acknowledgement or memory of them that meant anything. They seemed to have it all together. They seemed to be those that upheld what was good and right. They would worship, and their church attendance, their temple attendance, was seen to be an example for many people. But in the end, it proved fleeting, a chasing after the wind, because it wasn't real. It didn't have any real substance to it. And so verse 10 is kind of just, it brings all that has come before it kind of to a halting stop, a very quick stop. It says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. We take God's permission, the fact that he doesn't stamp us out of existence at the first sin or the second sin that we commit. The human, sinful, corrupted heart will take that and go, oh, I can go further. I can do this again. Yeah. Psalm 10 will talk about the evil person who all of his thoughts are, there is no God, there's no one who sees, there's no one who will do anything to me. He has this perspective of, see, I am prospering by my wickedness. Nothing bad is happening to me. I'll just keep going in this direction. The patience of God is twisted by the human heart into permission for sin. We have to be aware of this in our own lives. You know, think of the sins that you struggle with and maybe minimize because you don't, in the immediate circumstance, see the problem that it causes. That lustful look, that jealous thought, the bitterness that you hold on to and you say, I know it's wrong, but it just, it's not that big of a deal. And I don't see it impacting my life very much. We don't see the consequence of sin, and we begin to think, well, that means it's not that bad. Now, as believers, thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit that keeps pressing in a little more and more in his discipline, his loving discipline. But for unbelievers, they mischaracterize and misjudge the patience of God, and they twist it to mean, oh, I'll just keep going. See, God's not that interested in what I'm doing. There's no one to really judge me. No one will make me pay for what I'm doing. It must be okay. And they keep going in that direction. And so because an evil deed is not executed, the sentence against it is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of men, they get fully set, more set. They keep getting hardened in their hearts to do that evil, and they continue.
Yeah, I think we look at looking at the material, that very first question after you reference, you read verses 10 and 11, it asks the question, when have you been troubled by the way that wicked people live? And I think it's a really good question for the group to be able to open up and to discuss, because you know it's going to give that that picture of, oh, we've all struggled with this, in the sense that we've seen people that, you know, the wicked people, we've seen how they live and how they seem to, for lack of a better term, they seem to get away with.
Yep.
Over and over and over. And I think then we can begin even to transition in the thought of that, maybe even in our own hearts, in our own lives. What is that secret sin that we keep hid under the table that nobody else knows about, and it's really not affecting anybody else, and we keep pushing it down? It's really easy to think about and to point at the wicked people. But then to look at our own hearts and our own lives and go, where do I need to make some adjustment? So, anyhow, I think that first question would be good to open up and to begin the conversation about this.
Absolutely. Solomon is pressing in some hard truth here, for sure. Verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. As a believer, just as you were saying, Matt, there are oftentimes that we look at the evil that's happening around us and we go, where is God in this? Like, why?
Yeah, it's almost like our own righteous indignation.
Yeah. Well, and you see people that mock God, and they mock his people, and they denigrate the scriptures, I think of like the entertainment industry and so much of just the filth and the trash and the, you know, perverse stuff that is just put out there, that, or politicians that are corrupt, and you like, they seem to have everything in this life that they want. They seem to be fat and happy. And here are God's people. They're being honest to the point of it hurting. You know, they're not cheating on their taxes because, well, they know it's wrong. Sure. And yet it's going to cost them more because they're claiming what they need to claim and not claiming what they don't need to. You know, they're doing things the right way, and that right way sometimes leads to hardship and suffering. And believers are very tempted. We all are tempted to go, is it worth it? Like, they seem to do everything the wrong that's wrong, and yet their life is really, really good. They've got the million-dollar houses. Yeah. They've got the cars. They've got the popularity. They've got the esteem of the world. We're just trying. We're barely getting by. And they keep going that route, and you wonder, is it worth it? Is this worth it? And we know, like the scriptures do not run from this tendency in our hearts to struggle with this. God knows this is a struggle with us. Psalm 73 is probably one of the clearest and best pictures of this. The psalmist in that says things like, He says, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as with a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. They're so indulgent, and they have everything that they could want. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and they speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They've set their mouths against heavens, against the heavens. And verse 11, how can they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? They're mocking God. And he gets to the point where in verse 13 in Psalm 73, he says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Like, he is complaining, I have tried to live for the Lord, and it seems like it's all in vain. That whole idea of vanity, well, here he is saying the way of godliness is vanity. This is what I was tempted to think. Until then, when I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned the end of the wicked. And that's what Solomon's getting at in chapter 8. The way of the wicked will end, and it will end very badly for them. Those that mock God, those that twist his patience to continue in their self-centered, evil ways, they will have... Judgment is headed their way. This is a very stark passage. It will not end well for them. And one day, in light of the eternal judgments of God, God's people will look back and say, yes, it was absolutely worth it to live for him. For a few years, a few decades, to face hardship in this old world and to not have everything that we could ever want, in light of eternity, in a new heavens, a new earth, where everything is exactly as it ought to be, we will see that it was all worth it. It will be well with those who fear God. It will be well with those who are in awe of God and revere him and follow after his ways. And even though we don't see it now, we walk by faith, and one day that faith will be sight. And in view in that moment will be the punishment of the wicked and the upholding of the righteous, those that have chosen the Lord. And so verses 12 and 13 are really, again, just stark warnings. Number one, a warning against continuing in sin as though nothing will ever come about because of it. Judgment's coming. Jesus would say, every careless word you say in secret has been recorded. He knows everything. Nothing escapes his notice. And so it's a warning for us as believers. Don't think that sin won't eventually bite. It will. But then for everyone who hears these words, if you've never turned to Christ, then it is a very stark warning. This way may be wide, and it may be filled with a lot of people, but it ends in destruction. The way is narrow. The way is hard, but it leads to life. It will be good. It will be well in the end. So number one, it's a warning against continuing in sin. Number two, it's an encouragement to those who have been wronged but still await justice. We know in a broken world with sinful people, sometimes justice doesn't come in the timeliest of manners. I think of these, every once in a while you'll see these stories of the Nazi war criminals that are found, and they're like, you know, 98, 99, and there's no, like, yeah, you can say you're going to be in prison for the rest of your life, but you know that a couple years is not worth, is not the right justice for what the, you know, the atrocities that they committed. And it, if our hope for justice is only in this world, then we're going to be left with a lot of unmet desire. But to know that there is not one wrong that will not be made right is good. That's good to know, and it's comforting. So it's an encouragement If people in your group, which there are people in your group who have been wronged, but still wait for true justice, it's coming. And then number three, a reminder for us not to envy the wicked, because we can all envy the wicked. I envy the wicked at times.
So easy.
Life would be a lot easier, it seems, if we would go the way of the world. But we have to be reminded, like the psalmist in Psalm 73, Solomon is reminding us here, when you take in the big picture, when life's not fair or faithfulness seems the more difficult route in life, when you have the bigger picture and you remember that this life is not all there is, then it helps you to endure and not envy.
Yeah.
I'll leave this with just a couple other thoughts here. And I'll say this in the sermon. Recently, a Netflix, I don't have Netflix, so I won't be able to watch it, but I just saw that they're promoting a documentary on the website Ashley Madison. Do you remember this website?
No.
No, it was, it got hacked about, I don't know, it was maybe 7 or 8 years ago.
Yes.
And this was a place where people would go to have affairs, to commit adultery. So their motto, though, Ashley Madison's motto was this: life is short, have an affair.
Wow.
And I don't think it gets any clearer, a worldly way of thinking, than that right there. Life is short, have an affair.
Hmm.
Ecclesiastes here in Ecclesiastes 8 says, life is eternal, fear God.
Yeah. Contrast.
Yeah. And so Solomon is doing what the psalmist in Psalm 73 was doing. Hey, if this life is all there is, then yeah, envy the wicked. Hmm. But it's not. Have the bigger picture. It's also what Paul will do in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, hey, if there's no resurrection, yeah, just go eat, drink, be merry, have a great life, do whatever you want.
Yeah.
But if there's a resurrection, that changes things. And so right here in the middle of the Bible, in Ecclesiastes, is saying the very same thing. Solomon is pointing us to the bigger picture, that the patience of God is not permission to walk in ways contrary to God.
Yeah.
So let us as believers take these things to heart.
Yeah, it's good. Well, leaders, I want to encourage you as you lead your lesson to weave into the lesson a measure moment. And we'll be looking specifically at the measure this week of a student who lives changed, right? And so that's as a disciple, as a Christ follower, one of the marks of our being a disciple is the fact that we're learning, that we're developing, that we're growing. This side of heaven, we're not going to arrive, right? Mm-hmm. So there'll not be a time in our life that we can go, oh, hey, I got it all together.
Got it. You know? Done.
Yeah. Check so that's not going to happen. And so one of the things that I've learned that is that some of the greatest seasons of growth in my own walk with Christ have come as I've come out of difficult seasons. Mm. As I've gone through struggles. And it may be that there's someone in your group that's struggling with this here, looking at and envying the wicked or whatever it may be. So here's the encouragement is to just encourage those that are in your group that some of the greatest growth in life is experienced in the struggle. Right? Some of the greatest growth in life is experienced in the struggle and as you come out on the other side. So here's the question. What are you struggling with? What is that struggle? What are you wrestling with? I think we see that in Genesis chapter 32. There's a little wrestling match going on there. Yeah. What are you wrestling with that you need to surrender, that you need to trust God and to align your own walk, your own struggles, your own whatever it is that struggle is with in release and follow and be willing to follow the direction and the guidance that we have from God, not lean on the insight and the direction and wisdom of the world or a website, but on what God's Word says. So as we think about that mission or that measure moment, encourage you to walk through and remind our folks in our groups about that. So let's look at the Live It Out real quick.
Yeah. So the Live It Out, one is more personal and then one pushes you outside of yourself. So the first one, how has God been patient with you? Where do you need to remember that his patience is not permission to continue in sin?
That's good.
That can be a heavy question, but it's a good one to know that you know, his patience is to lead you to repentance and to give you time to turn back to him, not to continue in sin. And then number two, who do you need to comfort with the reminder that God will ultimately deal with those who do evil? Do you know somebody in your life that's just struggling with a hard time? Maybe somebody is struggling with, they've been wronged by somebody, and the opportunity to have it all worked out isn't there. Maybe a good encouragement to them would be to remind them that God is ultimately going to do justice. And he's not going to let anything. There's not one wrong that will not be made right in the end. So maybe there's somebody that you know in your group or beyond your group that needs to be reminded of that because they're struggling to believe that.
It's good. Well, I appreciate your time, Kyle, as we walk through this lesson in preparation to lead this coming Sunday. We'll remind you guys as leaders and encourage you to, on the heels of last week's podcast where we talked about planning fellowships and why it's important to do things outside of the classroom, let me just remind you of that and encourage you. If you've got a fellowship coordinator, adult life groups, if you've got a fellowship coordinator, then if you don't have an event scheduled, send a text message or reach out to your fellowship coordinator and let's go ahead and get something on the schedule for you guys to do something outside of your normal gathering time. And then if you don't have a fellowship coordinator, be thinking about who you could recruit to do that, and then let's try to go ahead and get something on that schedule for you guys to do outside of the class time. It's so important. You should have received a text message from me that had included that podcast, or I'm sorry, the blog, referencing why to schedule things, fellowships outside the classroom. Encourage you to go over that. So thank you again for joining us for the podcast. We will see you on Sunday.